As Vanna said, I'm a granddad. I always tell my kids, you know, it took me 20 years odd to get used to the term dad, because the term dad carries responsibility, doesn't it? So as soon as they call you dad, it means, oh gosh, this responsibility cloud hovers over you. And so it took me 20, 25 years to get used to that. And then, you know, blink of an eye, suddenly now I'm granddad. I'm like, no, seriously, I'm just used to dad. But amen. Today we're going to talk about what's in your cup. And I'm an engineer, as you all know. I like visual stuff. I like pictures that I can see in my head, and that I can, you know, analogies that I can draw, and I can see life more clearly through pictures. So before we start having a look at what's in our cup, let's go to God in prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, we appreciate you so much. We thank you, Lord, that you've brought all of us here today. For whatever the reason is, Lord, we are here today. We're going to listen to your word. We are going to see pictures in our own head, Father. We're going to hear things, Lord, that will possibly move in our hearts. We pray, God, that your spirit will move in our hearts. Help us to think outside of what we're used to and who we are, Father, because we want to know more about you. I pray, God, that you'll give us insight and wisdom and understanding today as we just talk about you and your word. And we pray, Lord, that we'll leave maybe even a little disturbed, but disturbed in a good way. So that we'll leave and we'll say, I want to know more about this God, about this Jesus. Father, we thank you for this time. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I found this analogy interesting. One or two of you sent it to me via WhatsApp at some point. And the analogy is this. Let's say you're walking along with a mug of coffee in your hand. And for whatever reason, someone comes along and bumps you. Now the question is, obviously the coffee is going to come out. But the question is, why did the coffee come out? And the usual answer is, well, because someone bumped me. And that made sense to me. But then the analogy carried on and says, no. It's not because someone bumped you. It's because you put coffee in the cup. If you had put tea in that cup, what would have come out? Tea would have come out. Or water, or whatever you had in your cup. And that was interesting. Because whatever is in your cup is going to spill out. And the point of all of this is that the cup really represents our lives. And people are going to come in situations and family and children and whoever is going to come along and our cup is going to be bumped. You know, we can carry that cup so gently and we can fake it for a while, but somewhere along the line, it's going to get rattled. And because today is the family focus, you know, your kids are going to bump you. Every day, more than you could possibly imagine. And therefore, it's critical to understand what is in my cup. The contents of our cup is critical. You know, we've just come off a four-part series, and there's still going to be a fifth part coming along, called Who Is This Man? Really talking about Jesus. And in many ways, the answer of what to put in your cup has already been answered by the series. You remember that cycle? It was seek, and then savor, and then submit, and then display. And that's really the cycle that we learn. Seek, savor, submit, display. So if you ask yourself, what's in my cup? Well, that's the display bit. That's the bit we can see. And when life gets tough, that's what spills over. And the question is it light or dark? You know, when that baby wakes up every hour on the hour, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, wants food, crying, cramps, colic, whatever, and you still have to go to work the next morning. What comes out of you at that time consistently? Is it joy, gratefulness, peace, humility, or is it anger, bitterness, harsh words, impatience? I think parenthood scratches those deep hidden recesses of our character in a way we don't want, but in a way that unfortunately we're going to learn a lot about. You know, I'm a I did a lot of programming in my past life, and programmers had a saying which went garbage in, garbage out. Now, the quality of the stuff that you put in to your program is the quality of the results that are going to come out. But isn't that true in life? You know, if we got kind of sloppy spiritual habits, what's going to happen? We're going to have sloppy spirituality. If we're not seeking, savoring, and submitting, what happens? We're going to display worldliness. What you put in is what you get out when someone bumps you. Now, there's going to be a longish preamble. The scripture is coming. Don't worry. But who is filling your cup? You know, as I went through this, and I just realized all the influences that are actually filling our cup, it is quite scary. You know, we're influenced by many things, directly and indirectly. Directly when someone tells us something, indirectly when we just follow the crowd. Consciously when we decide on a certain course of action, or unconsciously when we automatically react in a certain way. So who fills up our cup? Well, it starts off with the parents, doesn't it? While we are growing up, your parents really do a lot of filling of your cup. Who they are, what they do, how they talk, what they say, how they behave. Now, I've got my parents in the crowd today, so I'm not going to say too much about what my parents did, because I'm going away with them for a couple of days, so I don't want to, you know, don't want to hear a lot of, you know, what you said on stage there. But anyway, how they treat us, and just as importantly, how they treat each other, how they react to each other, how they react to outside circumstances, the decisions they make, what they consider important, and what they consider not important. All of that fills our cup, doesn't it? And until we've got something to compare it against, we don't know any better. That's who we are. That's who we become. What about our siblings? Now, I grew up an only child, so I can't tell you many sibling stories. And it turned out some of the friends that I had, I didn't have many, but even they were single children, or maybe had a brother. And I didn't really learn much about sibling rivalry until I met my wife. Wow. My eyes were opened. She was the youngest of five, and she had to learn some defensive stuff to make sure that she survived to be who she is today, to get to this point. But I learned about sibling rivalry then. Because what happens is, all the interactions are not positive. The lessons that, you know, that our parents are trying to teach us, the only lessons that we get from our siblings is, well, I'm going to teach you a lesson. And that's not necessarily a positive way to learn about stuff. But, you know, we learn to defend ourselves now, don't we? We learn the shields, we learn the words, we learn the physicality behind just staying alive in a household where there's a whole lot of siblings. You know what? And until we have something to compare it against, we don't know any different, do we? We don't know what's good or bad. It just is. What about our peers? As we grow older, we start getting buddies in the house, and we go and visit our buddies. And wow, there's some interesting stuff. You know, I had a friend. You know, you call him a friend, but he's the friend at some point. And he had a curious habit. And as we got older, you know, and we got into, you know, going to parties, and obviously you drink and stuff. And he would never sit down. So I remember asking him at one point, you know, he'd consumed, I think, a dozen beers. And I said to him, listen, why don't you sit down and just relax and chill a bit? He said, if I sit down, I'm not going to be able to get up again. But even stay standing, I can keep consuming beer and I can kind of keep my equilibrium. I'm like, wow, that makes a lot of sense. Those are your peers teaching you lessons. Isn't it wonderful what can fill your cup as life goes on? And our character keeps getting shaped all the time. And again, until you've got something to compare it against, this is normal. You don't know these influences are good or bad. And when you're young, those kind of influences, man, they're pretty cool. What about the rest of the world? Well, you know, when I grew up, a lot of this internet stuff wasn't there. And stuff like pornography and things like that. Man, you had to work hard if you really wanted to find some stuff, because it was all illegal and that kind of thing. It was not in the stores. And yet today, it's in everyone's pocket. You hold out your cell phone, there's access to it. It is a scary world. But what happens, it becomes normal, doesn't it? Because everybody has got access. And so you learn from your peers. And you learn from the rest of the world. And a new normal keeps establishing itself. And until we have something to compare it against, it becomes who we are. It becomes embedded. And last of all, what about our default character? Now, we've spoken about characters and temperaments before, but these things shape us as well, don't they? I mean, you get the melancholics. Now, I love my wife. And she's a melancholic. But you know, if I had to walk around like this on stage for a while, you'll see she'll start twitching. Because she wants to come up and tuck it away. You know, this is not right. Melancholics, they're pedantic. They want stuff sorted and neat and organized. Wants to know where life's going. And they're wonderful. And cholerics, what about cholerics? Oh, clerics. We can't live without them, but gosh, they've got their own negativities. Positive, negative. You know, each of our temperaments needs to learn what our negatives are, because we need to grow in them. And sanguines, gosh, love everybody, but have few friends. Gotta love our sanguines. And then, of course, the phlegmatics. There's not much wrong with phlegmatics. They're just chilled, you know, and life's just good. But the point is, deeply embedded within us are things that we just arrive with. We are born with. We are hardwired in certain ways. And until we have something to compare it against, we think that's normal. We take it for granted. And what happens is, we get to a point where our cup is full of all the stuff and we're 100% certain this is it. We figured out life and this is how we deal with life. And my opinion is rock solid. I know where I'm going. I know how to answer all the questions. I think what happens as grandparents, you know, we've got a lot to teach our kids, don't we? Because we've been there and done that. And there's a temptation to say, let me teach you some stuff. And that brings along its a whole lot of own problems. But I thought this morning we would do a case study of somebody who also thought that he pretty much had life organized. Turn your Bibles to Acts 22, verse 2. We're going to look at Paul. And we're going to have a look at what is in his cup. And what he thought about that at the beginning. But Acts 22 verse 2 reads like this. Then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and all the council can themselves testify. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. Paul was happy with the contents of his cup. He was very diligent in the filling process. Did you notice that? He studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. He was pedantic. He went after this. He wanted the best of the best filling. He was convinced. He thought his opinion was rock solid and immovable. And when a Christian bumped his cup, out came death, arrests, and imprisonment. Or as he put it in Galatians 1 verse 13, he said, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." He was advanced beyond the norm. He went over and above what was normal. He was zealous for his traditions. And yet, he was completely wrong. And there's a deep lesson here. Especially if, like me, some of you are more advanced in age than others. And I believe this morning, the average age has gone up a little bit in this room, which is great. Because these young whippersnappers under 50, you know what I mean? They just got these shallow opinions. And us old people, we know what's going on. But guess what happens when we age? And of course, you won't realize this, but reflect a little. But we become set in our ways, don't we? We like things the way we like things. It's taken us a long time to find out how we like things. We like our butter soft, our rolls just this crispy. We like the table set in this particular way. We like to get up at this time, go to bed at that time, watch our show at this time. We like stuff organized. And we've set our opinions in our minds over decades of life. We're set. And what happens with that is we think that whatever we think is absolutely correct. Like Paul. Except what spilled from his cup was not from God. But it came from a super strong opinion, didn't it? And then one day God sat down with him and said, "Let's talk about what's spilling from your cup." Okay, he didn't really say that. But what he did say, he said in Acts 22 verse 6, he said, "About noon as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus. There you will be told all you have been assigned to do.'" Here's the question. Why do you persecute me? Now, who's me? Jesus? Yeah, Jesus himself. But not Jesus as the individual, but Jesus as the body. Paul was persecuting the Christians because that's what his cup was filled with. He'd learned this is what he needs to do. His ways were set. His opinions had been made. He thought he'd been taught all the right stuff to get to this point in life. But he was wrong. And here's the lesson. Paul realized it. Paul heard God. Paul saw that there was something wrong in what he was doing. He listened. He was able to reflect, self-reflect. And what did he say? He said, "What shall I do, Lord?" Because he needed emptying and refilling before he became useful for God. And before he could be told what he had been assigned to do. He had a job assigned by God, except his cup needed to be filled with the right stuff. Paul learned quickly. But I think there's a lesson here for all of us. We're all convinced, more or less, I use the word all generally, but pretty much as we go through life, we're convinced that where we are at is pretty much the right path. And yet self-awareness needs to step in at some point. And we need to look at ourselves and ask the question, maybe I am not as perfect as I think I am. Especially as we get older. But at any time in our lives. Because the more convinced you are that your opinion is the final word on anything, the more you got to reflect and think, maybe that's not the case. And I think we spoke about, you know, seek, savor, submit, display. When that display comes out of us and we find that we have a lot of conflict with the people around us, maybe we need to answer this question that God asked Paul. Why do you persecute me? Maybe it's not the people around us. Maybe it's us. Maybe my opinions are too strong, too set in my ways. Maybe there's something else I need to put in my cup. Maybe it's time I asked, what shall I do, Lord? And not, what must everybody else change? What can I do? So what should spill out? Because what spills out affects others. And that's what Jesus is saying to Paul. Paul was persecuting Christians, and the effects was death and destruction. He wasn't seeing and savoring and submitting to Jesus himself. And that really describes our walk. Because what spills out at the end of the day can only be what we put in. And when it comes to parenting, we need to start putting in the right stuff. Because there's a long journey ahead of us. I always like to think of it this way. You know, as a new parent, you've got the opportunity now to think forward 10 years and think, in 10 years' time, what do I want to look back on? Because I can change it right now. Isn't that cool? I can't go back anymore. 30 years. 33 odd years, as long as my oldest child is. I can't change anything going back anymore. But as a new parent, I can start right now and put the right thing in my cup. So when I look back, I can say, man, life was different because I put the right stuff in right at the beginning. I think if there's one verse that each parent everybody anyway, but each parent as at the start of a journey needs to really make part of their arsenal of verses is 1 Corinthians 13, the couple of verses on love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And why is this important? Because as we start this parenting journey, we are the adults. We are the disciples. And often the mistake we make is we expect our children to be disciples. But they're not. They're watching our behavior. We're teaching them behavior. Motivation to be a disciple comes much later. But the behavior that we're modeling, that's the first thing that we're teaching them. And as we see and savor and submit and display the image of God to our children, that's the best we can absolutely do. You see, our children have been sent in here on earth to bump and rattle that cup in ways you have no idea yet. No idea. Because basically, when you decide to have children, you're saying to God, Bring it on. Hey? You're saying to God, I'm ready for you. Test me in this. You knew that, didn't you? Give me all you got, God. I can take this. And he's going to give you all he's got. Patience. Oh, goodness. What a lesson. If we could just fill our cup with patience, that would be an amazing lesson. I worked from home for many years. And you know what working from home does? Everyone looks at you and thinks, you work from home. That's not really work. So we can interrupt you and get you to do stuff. And you work from home. It's got this funny connection to it, this non-work connection. And when you work from home, your kids look at you and say, well, you're at home. So, Dad, please this. Dad, please that. Dad. Oh, my goodness, patience. Kindness. And some of you older parents, I don't know if you've come across this one before. Ring, ring, hello? Hi, this is Katie. I'm at school. I left my project at home. You've heard that one before. I left my soccer kit at home. I left, doesn't matter what, but I left it at home. Could you please bring it to someone who's just spent 2 hours in the traffic? And he's now finally sitting down with a cup of tea going, 5 minutes of peace and then I can start cleaning the house. No? And there's lessons behind that. You don't always have to bring the project. Somewhere along the line there's a lesson. Not easily angered. Trusts. At some point you've got to trust your kid. Oh my goodness. You know how tough that is. You know, as my kids got older and they joined the teen ministry, we kept drilling into them, and we were not a well-loved set of parents. We were the strict parents in the teen ministry and among the teen workers. And we didn't care. And our rule was, if you don't have a safety belt in the car that you're traveling in, driven by some teen kid who's still wet behind the ears and snot running out of his nose, but he's 18 and he's got a license, if you don't have a safety belt, you're not going. And of course, what happens? A whole bunch of teens arrive at some venue and all the teen workers pile all the kids in the car and ta-da, there's your kid. And he's kid number 6 in a car of 5 people. What's the solution? Oh, just lie across the back. We'll go. You think that doesn't happen. And I said to my kids, if you come home like that, you are grounded for life. You will never get a husband. So you decide whether you want to get married one day or not. It's your choice. But then what happens? 11 o'clock at night. Ring, ring. Hi, Dad.
Hi, honey.
Dad?
Yes?
We are in Achter Tweer Blikkiesfontein with the teens, and I don't have a lift because all the seats are full. Do I get in the back as number 6, or do you want to come fetch me? So what does the parent say? I'm on the way, honey. Whew. Trust your child. Basically, if they get that right, you can trust them. You hope in your child. Never give up hope. Persevere. I think I've shared this before, but we persevered with a clean room for a clean room from one of my daughters, I won't say which one, for her whole life, and we couldn't get it right. We tried everything. But we forgot that the day she got married, someone else moved into the home. And now she walked into the home with her husband. This is a little dirty, isn't it? So she learned that lesson by default. But amen, we persevered. And of course, love never fails, does it? Ring, ring. Hi, Dad, I'm okay. Who answers the phone like that? Hi, Dad, I'm okay. What's the next question? Why do I need to know that you're okay is the very first thing out of your mouth. Well, the car, not so okay. I just went through a, described some scenario, and the car doesn't work so good anymore. Okay, love never fails. I'm on the way. But what's in your cup? It's a high calling. We need to fill it with the right stuff. As parents, we are the guiding light to our children. And I've often said before, really, when your kids are yay high, you are God in that relationship because they do not know anything else. And whatever you do and say, that's what they're learning. We want to display the image of God because we are made in His image. And even as grandparents, as I got older and I became a grandparent, I have three grandchildren. It's actually a next level of responsibility, isn't it? Because now you've got to learn when to say something, how to say something, but most important of all, when not to say something. That's the biggest lesson. Because we always have something to say, don't we? So in summary, what's in your cup? Maybe it's time to ask, what shall I do, Lord? What can I do to change it? To fill my cup with the right stuff? To display the image of God to my children in every situation? And if that's not happening and some dark stuff is spilling out of your cup, it's time to ask, what shall I do, Lord? What shall I do? If there's conflict, what shall I do? Let me talk to people. Let me get help. Let me get into the scriptures. What shall I do? But don't keep going like Paul, who said at the beginning, where I'm at is perfect. And destroying relationships of Christians is just the right thing to do, because that's what I learned until God came and intervened. Because we are going to get bumped, won't we? And when we get bumped, we will display how our walk with Jesus is actually going. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you so much, Lord, just for your lessons. We thank you, Lord, that every word in Scripture is breathed by you. You teach us and train us and guide us sometimes in ways that we don't fully understand. And we read the same thing 100 times, 1,000 times, and yet we read it one more time and we suddenly realize this is a lesson for me. I finally reached a point in life where I'm mature enough, old enough, receptive enough to realize this is for me. Every word in your Scripture is for me. Help us to love God as we need to love. We want to glorify you with everything we do, Father. Let us look at our cups, see what's coming out, and realize we've got to keep filling it with the right stuff. Filling it with your word. Help us to seek and savor and submit to you, because we want to display your image. Father, we thank you for this time. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.